This is a familiar story. It's a well-known account of Peter, specifically his denial of Jesus. Peter is most commonly known for his impulsiveness, even the impetuousness of his behavior. He speaks and he acts before he thinks. And he says some foolish things, including the occasion when Jesus rebuked him for Peter's unwillingness to accept Jesus' own prediction of his suffering and harm. And we read in Matthew 16:22, Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. And he, Jesus, turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. You are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Peter's the one who drew his sword in the defense of Jesus and cut off the right ear of Malchus, the Jewish high priest who had come to arrest Jesus. And Jesus' response then was simply this. He said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup of which my Father has given me? And in Matthew's gospel, we read Matthew 26:52, Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you not think I cannot now pray to my Father? He will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels. How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? Get behind me, Satan. That's how Jesus rebuked Peter. Today we come to the most grievous of Peter's foolish and impulsive actions here in our text. He's not defending Jesus, as foolhardy as that might have been. He's not recoiling against the possibility that Jesus would suffer and die. Instead, he represents human weakness, while at the same time displaying the grave danger of human self-confidence. What does he do? He denies Jesus. Not once, three times. And that despite the very specific and personal warning from Jesus regarding that very thing. Peter's example is a sober warning for all of us, a warning against this dangerous and prevalent temptation to rely upon ourselves, to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, to depend upon our own sense of personal strength rather than to trust in the perfect strength that God alone can give to us as we live by faith. Now, before we look at that personal example of Peter, we'll begin with a very general focus, the focus upon our identity as God's people, as sheep. Let me emphasize clearly, this image is not complementary. Sheep are rather dumb animals, dull of mind, particularly with reference to danger. They're very stubborn animals pursuing a chosen path with little or no inclination ever to change their mind. They follow the crowd, the herd, the rest of the flock, and that's something of a protective quality, somewhat by instinct, since sheep are not exactly either a species of animal able to fight and defend themselves individually. Again, I could say more about sheep, but for emphasis, all of those traits are rather uncomplementary by comparison to many other animals. And that's the emphasis with which I want to begin this afternoon. We are sheep. Psalm 100, a great psalm of praise. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. And thus, with our identification as sheep, God is presented as a shepherd. And His work of salvation is defined by that role as a shepherd. Psalm 80 that I read earlier, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, Manasseh, stir up your strength and come and save us. Restore us, O God, cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. That's a cry to the shepherd of Israel who leads his people like a flock. And so it is that as fallen creatures, we are sheep in need of a shepherd. It is plain in the Bible that Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, is the one upon whom this role as shepherd is most clearly focused. Even in the prophetic words of Micah, quoted by Matthew, Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ would be born. So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it's written by the prophet, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel."'" And so as Jesus approaches the time of his death, which is where we are in Matthew 26, in one of his last lessons for his disciples, he emphasizes their need for a shepherd. Actually, he warns them of a danger, that sheep will scatter without a shepherd. Verse 31, Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it's written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.'" They will stumble. The ESV puts it even stronger or more specific. You will all fall away because of me this night. The Greek word comes into English as the word to scandalize or scandal. Ultimately, the reference is to apostasy, to denial, to fall away, to stumble and fall. But because of Jesus, because of his death, the necessity of his death, they will stumble. Many will stumble. That will be the stumbling block. And that is the offense of the gospel, the scandal of the gospel that for some people remains to this day, that Jesus would die. So we read in 1 Corinthians 1:21, "Since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block." Same word here. A scandal, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So Jesus is the stumbling block. Jesus is the offense of the gospel upon which many stumble to their eternal condemnation. And the stumbling block is this, that the gospel declares that Jesus would die. We read and we study and we believe he was crucified. And only in that way are we able to be saved. We are not saved by our own self-confidence, which will be the focus of the second point this afternoon with reference to Peter. But here, more generally, again, note this propensity of sheep to be deceived, to stumble, to scatter, because of what Paul would later call the foolishness of the gospel. Jesus proves his point about the sheep will scatter and stumble by quoting the prophet Zechariah in verse 31. "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it's written," Zechariah, "I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Sheep without a shepherd will be scattered. They will succumb to the dangers they face. They will die. And so it is, we need a shepherd. And to look at that prophecy in Zechariah 13 is significant. It's a warning. It's a warning of judgment. Judgment that will come against those who rebel against God and against his authority. But that judgment, again, going back to the full quote from Zechariah 13, the judgment will bring the gospel of salvation to those who don't rebel. And so Jesus' quote from Zechariah is directly on the point. You might want to turn there, we'll come back to Matthew, but Zechariah 13, the warning of judgment is to those who reject the shepherd and scatter. And again, with that warning is the consistent invitation of the gospel. And so here's what we read, Zechariah 13, verse 1. In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David, for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. It shall be in that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will cut off the names of the idols from the land. They shall no longer be remembered. I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to depart from the land. It shall come to pass, if anyone still prophesies, his father and mother who begot him will say to him, you shall not live because you have spoken lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and mother who begot him shall thrust him through when he prophesies. And then the specific quotation from Matthew 26, verse 7 of Zechariah 13. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones. And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die. One-third shall be left in it. I will bring the one-third through the fire. We'll refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested, and they will call on my name, and I will answer them. And I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. That will happen. Zechariah said so. Jesus is saying so as well, to quote Zechariah. Jesus will be struck. He is the shepherd. He will be killed. He will be crucified. That's the nature of sheep. That's the nature of fallen creatures to need such a shepherd. And the warning of judgment in Zechariah and on the lips of Jesus, that warning is also a promise of salvation and redemption. Again, going back to Zechariah 13, verse 8, it shall come to pass, says the Lord, two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die. One-third shall be left in it. I will bring the one-third through the fire. We'll refine them as silver is refined, test them as gold is refined, and they will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people, and each one will say, the Lord is my God. Now, we ought not to take from that the Lord somehow divides mankind into three parts and two-thirds by absolute percentage will fall away and one-third will be saved. There's no sense of the numerical imposition of that upon all nations. But it's certainly saying that those two groups are formed. The sheep will scatter. Two-thirds, the majority even, for Zechariah and his prophecy will fall away. But the one-third will be saved. They will call on my name. They will be my people. I will be their God. And so the reference here in Matthew to the scattering of the sheep is also not just a warning of judgment, but also a promise of the good shepherd. Still in Zechariah, remember, and let me remind you how the shepherd is identified in that passage. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion. The idea there is that this companion is a reference to Jesus, the companion or associate of God the Father himself, the one in whom is the closest possible relationship to the Father. And thus the shepherd who will be stricken is Jesus. And all of that is a reference to Jesus' death. A death he died as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And God himself strikes the shepherd. God the Father strikes his only beloved Son unto death, the death required as the penalty and punishment of our sins. Again, strike the shepherd, or the shepherd I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered, is a reference to God's work in putting his own Son to death. And that work is not simply a judgment upon the sheep who will fall away, but upon the salvation that Jesus would bring. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That familiar verse from John 3:16. God so loved the world that he would strike the shepherd. Or 1 John 4, verse 9, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the atoning sacrifice, the satisfaction of justice. God sent his Son to be struck, knowing that as the shepherd is struck, the sheep will be scattered. Jesus understood all of that, didn't he? So we go back to John 10, verse 11. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. A hireling who's not of the shepherd, but one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and doesn't care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And remember that great benediction from Hebrews 13 I pronounced this morning. May the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. So back in our text, the message of the gospel is plain and clear as well. Verse 31 of Matthew 26, Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it's written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But then notice, as Jesus continues, verse 32, but after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And the point is that the good shepherd who would be stricken, who would be killed, who would be put to death, the good shepherd brings life to the sheep. He would be put to death, but he will be raised from the dead. When I am raised, after I've been raised, I will go before you. I will be raised from the dead. That's the point of the reference to going before the disciples to Galilee. He's alive. And with his life, he brings life to the sheep. Clearly, this idea of the shepherd being struck unto death and being raised to life for our justification. Clearly, all of this is the fulfillment of that great prophecy of Isaiah 53, beginning at verse 3, speaking so clearly of Jesus. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Beloved, we need a shepherd, for we are sheep, and we cannot depend upon ourselves. And the danger of that is what is shown so clearly by Peter. As fallen creatures, we must beware the danger of self-confidence. Verse 33, Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Now, I've tried to emphasize what I see as Peter's chief error, his primary sin, which is self-confidence, and the foolish arrogance of that self-confidence is displayed. Foolish arrogance, I think that's the best way to describe it. Self-confidence in some context is a good thing, or at least neutral, but not in relationship to God. There is no room for self-confidence when it comes to our own perseverance, for we persevere only because it is God who preserves us. There is no room for self-confidence in terms of our justification, for there is no way in which we can have any sense of appropriate self-confidence when it comes to whatever is required to earn and to merit our salvation. Only Jesus can do that for us. And we are faithful in love to God only because He, first of all, is faithful to love us. In fact, if we are faithless, Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Peter displays a moral failure found in many people today. And note, in verse 35, the other disciples joined in Peter's boast in the foolish arrogance of self-confidence. Verse 35, Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all his disciples. Far better is the humility of the Apostle Paul's self-awareness found in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, when Paul says, "I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Then he writes with sincerity and humility, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Paul continues to be sure, confident of God's work in him, but the focus is just that, God's work, not his own. And so Paul would continue, 1 Corinthians 15:10, "His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Again, I'm drawing the contrast with Peter. "Oh, Peter, even if I had to die with you, I'll never deny you." And Paul says, "It's not I, but the grace of God that's at work in me." When it came to a sense of his own accomplishments, Paul would say this to the Philippians, Philippians 3, verse 2, those who were dealing with their own sense of self-righteousness. He said, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation, but for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness in the law, blameless." And then Paul says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead." Peter, of course, here in our text in Matthew 26, had no such humility. And I've included in our study this afternoon verses 69 through 75 in order to demonstrate that the spiritual consequences of self-confidence are exposed. And we read so clearly of it, verse 69. Peter was outside in the courtyard. A servant girl said to him, "You are also with Jesus of Nazareth." And he denied it. "I don't know what you're saying." And then another girl saw him and said, "This fellow was with Jesus." And again he denied with an oath, "I don't know this man." A little later, Those who stood by came and said, "Surely you are the one of them, for your speech betrays you." And he began to curse and swear, "I don't know the man." And a rooster crowed. Peter remembered Jesus' word, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. That's what self-confidence will do to you. There are the consequences of thinking yourself strong in the strength of your own power and your own wisdom. Those are the consequences of arrogance, an arrogance founded upon your own sense of accomplishment and achievement. All of that self-confidence is destroyed the moment you yourself are threatened. A servant girl came first, and Peter cowered, unwilling to be identified with Jesus, being delivered over to death. Second time, he was identified as a follower, and he failed again. And that third time, as I read even further, the intensity of his failure is demonstrated. He began to curse and swear. And he was then, as I read also in verse 75, he was broken by his sin, which was, of course, Jesus' intention and purpose. Peter would remain one of the apostles, the foundation upon which the church would be built. But to be an apostle, to be found faithful in that work, as he was later in life, Peter had to lose his own self-confidence. He had to be broken of his own arrogance and foolishness. He had to learn to trust in Jesus and not in himself. And that's what this passage is all about. End of verse 74. A rooster crowed. God had ordained it thus. A rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And so he went out and wept bitterly. Again, the rest of the story, the book of Acts, the rest of the history of the church shows the sincerity of Peter's broken heart. But here is where that heart was broken, where that confidence within his own strength was shown to be a failure. So, where is your strength? Where is mine? Where is your confidence? Where is the certainty of your own life to be founded? There has to be only one answer to all those questions. And it's not just religious language. It's not a superficial words, but words that must be in truth the description of your own heart. The answer is Jesus. The answer for us is that we are sheep and that God has provided a shepherd, a good shepherd. And that is the confidence that will allow you to proclaim with full assurance of true faith what David declares in that familiar Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." And David continues, "Therefore, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why is that? "For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Notice again the emphasis with which I'm reading these words, the emphasis upon the Lord and his work. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint me with my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And again, that confidence built upon this reality that the Lord is my shepherd, and with particular reference to Jesus, he is the good shepherd who does in fact lead and protect his sheep when they look to him and trust in him. Let's pray. Father, may we always be sheep who look to a shepherd for life. May we recognize, O Father, our own weaknesses. May we look upon Peter and not look upon him as someone any different from ourselves, but to recognize that great danger of such self-dependence. O Lord, may we as sheep desire, seek out, and benefit from all that the Good Shepherd does for us, that you might lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And no matter what we endure, no matter what we confront in this world, that you would grant comfort. And may we know the strength that comes from you and depend upon it rather than depending upon the strength that we think will come from ourselves. So it is we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.